Please read responsively with me Psalm 32. It is a happy person whose wrongs are forgiven, whose sins are put away for good. It is a happy person who is not blamed by God and whose soul hides no deceit. When I kept it all to myself, I wasted away. I was miserable all the day long. By night and night, your hand seemed too heavy. I was as withered as the open fields in summer. Then I let it all come out to you, keeping nothing to myself, saying, I confess my sins to God, and you took away all my shame. May everyone bring their troubles to you, pouring out their pain like flooding waters. We will not be drowned, but be kept safe, surrounded by shouts of salvation. God will coach and enlighten you for the best. The eyes of the counselor will look into yours. Don't be like a horse or wild donkey, untamed by any bridle and bit. Wicked people will suffer countless troubles, but believers are embraced by God's love. Celebrate your God, all you loving people. Shout for joy, all you sincere souls.
Tissue. So the gospel lesson this morning is from the 15th chapter of Luke. And before I read it, I have to share with you my crib notes. I want to give credit where credit is due. A few years back, I came across this book called Short Stories by Jesus. I think a few of you have told me you've read it or are familiar with it. It's by a woman named Amy Jill Levine. And she looks at all the parables that Jesus spoke and pushes us to hear them differently, to hear them in the ways we're not used to hearing them, in ways that were probably much more likely the ways that Jesus intended them to be heard. And so if you've read this book or are familiar with Amy Jill Levine at all, you may hear some stuff that sounds familiar. If you haven't read her, ignore what I just said, and you all can pretend that your minister is just this really intelligent person. We're going to hear it kind of in bits and pieces. And actually, despite what the bulletin says, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It is the whole chapter 15. The parables that we're going to hear are the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, more familiarly known as the prodigal son. So very familiar parables to you. And it starts like this. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. I'm going to stop there because I want you to listen closely to this. The Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus gets in trouble a lot because of who he eats with, especially in Luke's gospel. Unlike the other three gospels, Luke has a unique emphasis on table fellowship, on eating with people, gathering together at a table and sharing a meal. In Luke's gospel, table fellowship becomes a really important place, a key space where reconciliation and restoration happens. So it's not for nothing that the Pharisees and the scribes grumble about Jesus welcoming and eating with sinners. And it's not for nothing that Jesus tells them a parable, three parables, in fact, that all include table fellowship, a party, a celebration. Now, unfortunately, Luke has set these parables up so that we have grown accustomed to hearing them speak about repentance and forgiveness. And we end up missing the party. We hear the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, and we feel good that God, who is represented in the shepherd, the woman, and the father, searches for and welcomes back us, repentant sinners, who are represented in that lost sheep, that lost coin, and that lost son. But here's the thing about parables. They're not meant to make us feel good. They are not meant to be fairy tales with happily ever after endings. And they are not told to be fables with a moral story, like the boy who cried wolf and things like that. They are not meant to make us feel good or comfort us. Parables are a really, really ancient form of teaching that was used by rabbis long before Jesus ever started using them. They are meant to challenge us. They are meant to make us look beyond all our usual and customary and anticipated ways of thinking about stories. We anticipate all this forgiveness for our repentance, and that's not what these parables are for. They are used to challenge us to look into all those hidden dimensions of the values that we take for granted, that we just assume are normal. Our response to hearing a parable should be resistance, not acceptance. Our response should be, wait, what? Not, oh yes, of course, naturally. So, let's get back to the gospel lesson here. Listen to the parables and try to be discomforted and challenged and think about table fellowship and parties first and foremost, not repentance and forgiveness. Because after all, that's what the Pharisees were grumbling about, was the table fellowship. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So I ask you, end in this parable? Did the sheep sin? Did the coin sin? Did the sheep repent? Which one of you, having 100 sheep and maybe having lost one, would leave all the other 99? That's not a very good shepherd. Right? I got lost once when my family was camping on Lake Superior. No one would go with me to get a drink of water at the water fountain, so I went. Does that surprise you? All I remember, somebody took me to a forest ranger, and he asked where we were camped, and I said, by a lake? For all he knew, I had hiked up from Lake Erie. My parents sat my other two sisters down. One of them stayed with me, and the other one went out searching. They didn't leave the other two sheep behind, right? So I'm not so sure we're supposed to focus on repenting sheep and coins here. I wonder if maybe, since the shepherd who is searching and the woman who is searching are maybe the main characters here, maybe Jesus wants us trying to relate to them. How are we like this shepherd searching? How are we like this woman? Are we paying attention to what or whom we have lost? For the shepherd, that missing sheep is making his flock incomplete. For the woman, the missing coin is making her treasury incomplete. So they're looking for completion. They're searching for this. Now, if they can find and experience such joy in finding just 1% that will make complete their collection that was incomplete, what joy do we experience when we find what we have lost? How will we celebrate when we find it? Now, the third parable is a lot more complex and a lot longer, but again, I invite you to listen a little differently. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and bread enough to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was out in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen. For all these years, I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and has been found. This parable is not as straightforward as the first two. I want to ask you, did you notice any difference between this one and the first two? Go ahead. Anybody notice anything different? There's a third party. There's a third party. Yep. Which brings us to the fact that we had lost one sheep out of 100, one coin out of 10, and one brother out of 2.
And to be empathetic,
the elder brother has a point. So maybe the 99 sheep who got left behind also have a point. Anybody notice anything else? Well, this is people, not animals or objects. Okay, let me help you out here. One of the things that I notice that to me makes this rather melancholy, actually, is that the celebration in this parable gets interrupted. The other two end with celebration, and it's kind of happily ever after. This celebration is interrupted when the father goes out searching for the other son. We are all led to believe that the prodigal son is the one who is lost, right? But no one went out searching for him. When that one sheep was lost, that one coin misplaced, urgent searching happened. This son who was apparently dead but has come back to life, who was lost and is found, no one went searching. The searching doesn't happen till the end, and it's for that elder brother, the one who was home the whole time. So who got lost? And think about this. The lost son, the prodigal one, he's not found. He's not found. He comes to himself. Which, by the way, is not the same as repentance. That word I told you all last week, metanoia, that is not in this parable. This son does not repent. He comes to himself. No one finds him. He devises a plan to get his father back. to take him back. He comes to himself when he realizes that he's run out of money and he's hungry. And his father's servants have it better off than he does. All you older siblings out there who thinks the youngest child always gets their way, who said they do? Was that? You need to have a conversation with my youngest child right now. I was writing this right after she and I had a little discussion. So he devises a plan. He comes to himself. So the story leaves us hanging, if you think about it. We don't know if the prodigal son really does repent, if he really does change his heart and his life, which is what metanoia means. We don't know if he does. We just know he goes back to his dad and says, I messed up. Please take me back. But we don't know what happens after that. Some of us ourselves have struggled with children who come back and say, please take me in. I've messed up. And we struggle with the fact that they aren't changing their ways. This is heartbreaking. Let your heart break in this story. We don't know if the older brother decides to join the party. We don't know if he is so hurt by being taken for granted by his father that he does not join the party. We don't know. We don't know if this family, which is incomplete, makes it back to completion. This leaves us a lot of space to find our own families in this parable. Whether it's our own immediate family, whether it's our church family, whether it's the human family, we know that there is a lot of hurt in families. And often, no one expresses sorrow for the hurting. And often, no one seeks or offers forgiveness. And like this family, we remain hurting and stubborn and incomplete. I want to add this very important piece here. Sometimes we need to separate ourselves from our families because they are abusive to us. And that is okay. That is right. Now, as we sit in the incompleteness of this parable, we could grumble like the Pharisees and the scribes. We could grumble and be all upset that no one's repenting and no one is forgiving. We could grumble that the rules aren't being followed. Or we could let these parables push us a little. We could listen to what these parables have to tell us about meals and celebration and searching and completion. Here's a few ideas. Sometimes the one you've lost might be right in your own household, right under your nose. Do whatever it takes to find that one that is lost and celebrate. And invite your friends and your neighbors to come and celebrate with you so that they can help ensure that that one is never lost again. It's kind of like it takes a village to care for a family. Don't wait for an apology. You may never get one. And don't wait till you can muster up the ability to forgive, because you may never get that. Keep in mind that neither the sheep nor the coin repented, but the party happened anyway. The celebration happened anyway because the shepherd and the woman were seeking completion, not repentance and forgiveness. They went out to search for what was lost, not expecting forgiveness and repentance. What was lost was found, and that's what matters most. So go have lunch. Go celebrate. The repenting and the forgiving may or may not come later. It may not come today. It may not come next month. It may not ever come. But if we have lunch, we have done what is necessary to begin down that very long and rocky road towards reconciling with one another. We will have opened up a second, a third, a fourth chance for wholeness. Party on.